refresher. Secondly, it's the Great Commission is to, you know, preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says, go tell everybody. It's kind of hard to witness without all the witnessing tools, and eternal security is a big piece of that. God says, put on the whole armor of God. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone for the hope that's in you. Go out and run your race. We all want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we're all going to suffer loss of rewards because, you know, there's times we just don't feel like witnessing. But, you know, when you have the information and the tools you need to witness, you're a little more apt to open up your mouth and try to help someone who may not know the Lord. I thank God that he's put people in front of me in my life because without my brother-in-law, I'd be lost and on my way to hell. And it's the courage and the strength, you know, that you're not going to be well received, you know, not all the time, but have the courage to open your mouth, say something. So the Lord placed it on my heart to equip all of us with the doctrine of eternal security, and it's larger in scope than most people realize. You know, you can just say, well, Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's good to know that, to have it memorized, you know. But you probably need a little more than that. So I just want us to be supremely confident and able to spread this to others also. You're saved by grace through your faith in the fact that God the Son paid the death penalty required by God the Father, right? There was a death penalty required by God because of sin. That's how he feels about sin. In fact, he feels so strongly about it that he sacrificed his own son. His own son. How many of us in here would put our kids up on a cross, nail them to it, and let them sit there until he suffocated and died? But prior to that, torturing them to death. And so what Jesus went through is just unbelievable to all of us. But so the Son paid the death penalty required by God the Father for your sin in full, period. It was a grace gift out of his nature. It's out of his nature to love. It was a gracious gift. You get saved by grace and you stay saved by grace. What is grace? It's God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. There's no boasting. No puffed up, pride-filled people walking around in here. And that's because none of us earned it. None of us worked for it. It was a gift. It was a gracious gift. It's grace. And thank God that's the way it is because I've had some bad weeks and bad months. And if my salvation depended even a little bit on me, God would have canceled it and thrown away the key. But that's how magnificent grace is. Grace accepts you when you're unacceptable. Grace hugs you when you ought to be kicked to the curb. That's what grace is. And when a believer understands grace, I mean, think about that for a moment. We see the love of God in the creation of all things, keeping us from boredom. Thank God the earth doesn't look like Mars. How boring that would be. Man couldn't have created a butterfly or a hummingbird or the trillions of species you see on this earth. And it didn't evolve from a bowl of microbial soup, neither. We see the love of God in sending his only son to pay our sin debt off. And then it doesn't stop there. The grace of God extends throughout the remainder of the believer's life. God says, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Make your request known unto me through your effectual fervent prayer. Jesus says, I ever liveth to make intercession for you. Yes, you sitting right there, right here in this church, little you and I. He doesn't ever stop loving on us. How great is grace? God just keeps giving and giving. You spit in his face and he still keeps giving. You curse him out and he's still giving. And you live a raunchy life, like some of us know. And he still doesn't give you what you deserve. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3, verse 19 and 20. Let's take a look at that real quick. Today's message is on the love and grace aspects of eternal security. But I just want to take a second here and take a look at Ephesians 3, verse 19. Now, let's go to 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Now don't get me wrong, he'll take out his belt and put welts on your backside if you get out of line. He'll do that. I know, because I had it done. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. whom the Lord loveth, he spanketh. But he never cancels sonship or daughtership. You were eternally secure, because you were secured eternally the minute you put your faith in Christ. Romans 11:6 says something about grace, that you can never mix it with works. It says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, this is where the problem is. The reason why many of us are messed up in our Christian lives is we're trying to mix grace and works. We want the gift, and then we want to try to pay for the gift. But if I pay for the gift, it's not a gift. Well, that raises a question. What does work have to do with anything? I have to do things, don't I? Absolutely. But never to mix with grace. It is when I see the grace of God and it becomes so big and extraordinary in my eyes that I run out here and say, what can I do to express my appreciation for the grace of God? It's my response to grace. It's not my mixing grace. The Bible says when you mix law with grace, you fall from grace. In other words, you lose the benefits of grace because you're in this performance mode. You're trying to earn it when he wants to give it. The response of grace. You want to respond out of a heart of gratitude. You're not looking for a paycheck because, see how nice I've been to everybody lately, Lord. I think I deserve a blessing right now. It's a way wrong motive. God is also not looking for you to give him a paycheck or pay him back. What he's looking for you to do is recognize how glorious grace is. Grace is so spectacular that God will save you for free and secure you for free. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What he won't do is fellowship for free. He won't carry intimacy with you while you abuse him. But he still won't cancel you because you abuse him. So that's how great grace is. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We say it and we repeat it, yet if we really understood it, we would not have any problem with the doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine is rooted in the love of God. To not understand the doctrine, or even worse yet, to reject it, is really to say, I really know little about God's love. So we're going to talk about God's love and the all-motivating and encompassing factor behind eternal security. It's visible. God's love is visible, it's tangible, and it's demonstrative. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will. Back just a few books. Romans chapter 5, Paul is discussing how glorious this salvation is. In verse 1, we have the result of being justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, and now we have hope. We have hope. And this hope is that we have does not disappoint, because it's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So verse 1 is salvation. That's peace with God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's your service. Verse 2 is your service. That's peace with God. Peace of God. Verse 1 is peace with God. Verse 2 is your service. That's peace of God. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the righteous man. No, he doesn't say that, does it? He died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for you to get godly and clean up your life. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. If you were so good, let's say my grandmother, you know, what would it take for me to die for my grandmother? Yeah, maybe I'd sign up for it and do it. She's the one I love the most. She loved me like nobody else ever had. So I go and try to die, step in and die for her, but my sacrifice would be worth nothing because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. So it doesn't matter how many people you get to die for you. But anyway, but God in verse 8 commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The reason why love is very important here is that God's definition of love and our definition of love aren't always the same definition of love. And I can't emphasize that enough. You may know love because of someone in your family has loved you in a certain way. Our love definitions all vary. They're influenced by social media, by the different types of love you have in your families. You're different. So it's completely different all around the world. You think of love in one way, someone sees it in another way. You see, if you grew up in a loveless environment or in a conditional love environment, or if you live right now in a questionable love environment, you may be using a human definition to define a divine attribute. So we've reduced it to the best that we can come up with. So rather than starting with God's definition, we use our human definition and we come up with something like this. I could never love me, nor anybody I know that much, so I'm sure God can't love me that much. And I could say that because I've seen people in the taxi business that they are sitting there in the passenger seat and you're talking to them about God and they feel unlovable. They're on drugs, they're drinking, they've been kicked out of their home. They got no ride because they're in your taxi. So they're just, they're hopeless, they're helpless. And, you know, and that's where we've had the most success witnessing to people because these are down and outers. They've got nothing left. They're willing to listen. Is there a God? Can I trust him? So it was great to start off that way for me anyway. So so they don't feel that love. How can God love me but that much? And boy, is that ever true with a lot of people out there. They believe they are totally unlovable. So let me talk about love for a moment from a definition standpoint and use it as a base for discussing its application for eternal security. First of all, whenever God talks about love, he's always talking about something that's visible, not invisible. According to verse 8, God demonstrated his love. That is, he did something about it. He didn't just talk about it and discuss it and say, I love you. You know, God's love is always demonstrated. You can always see it. Anybody ever have somebody tell you they love you, but you never see what they're talking about? That's invisible love. God's love is something you can grab. It's tangible. It's a love that you can feel. Secondly, God's love is sacrificial. Any girls in here remember what it was like having 2, 3, 4, or 5 guys trying to get with you way back when in high school, you know? They're telling you, oh boy, I love you. And you know, you're thinking, oh, that's just a bunch of noise. You know one simple way to find out which one loves you the most? Who is willing to make the biggest sacrifice? For you know who loves you the most because that's always the one who sacrifices the most. See, you can shower somebody with stuff and it costs you nothing. That is, if you were someone who had a lot and gave a lot, that doesn't mean you sacrificed a lot. And there's some virtuous women, they just can't be bought with a rich man's money. So sacrifice is measured by what it costs you to express that love. You know, you give, it's how much you give. What did it cost? It's sacrificial. So this agape love is visible and it's very pricey. It's very costly. Third, it's unconditional. It's given regardless of your response. Jesus, when he sacrificed himself on the cross 2,000 years ago, didn't do it because he was expecting a response. It's given unconditionally. It was for everybody. It's for everyone who is looking forward to the Messiah's sacrifice to come, and all of us looking back at the cross. It's verse 6 says, when we were helpless, without strength, powerless to defeat sin, sin had its way with us. At the end of verse 6, it says we were ungodly. In verse 8, that before we did anything, we were still yet sinners. We weren't real pretty when God decided to die for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our lives and to get godly. So God demonstrated love toward us when we were not lovely toward him. It was unconditional. He loved us before putting and without putting any conditions on us for him to love us. You know love is real when it gives something without placing a condition attached to it. You know your pets love you when you get home because they're just swarming all over you at the door when you walk in. They're wagging their tails. And you didn't do it anything but just get home. They wag their tails and slide up alongside you and let you know, boy, I love you. And that is why salvation is apart from works, Romans 4:6 says. Because the moment I attach works for salvation, I have created a condition for you to receive it. All faith does is ask you, do you want it? It's like me bringing a gift to your birthday. The only thing you have to do to get a birthday gift is have been born. If I bring you a gift, certainly you must receive it and let me know you want it. But there is no condition tied to it. That is, you didn't have to earn it or merit it. It's given as a gift because it's an unconditional action. God's kind of love loves whether you respond or not. True? And God's love is also judicial. Why? To deal with the problem that made us unlovely in the first place, and that is our sin. To be judicial means to make a judgment call. God saw what was wrong with us and decided to do something about it. People don't love you when they're only telling you what's wrong. When they're only critiquing you. You're no good here and you're no good there and you're never going to be any good at this and so forth. In other words, they're announcing the problem without offering any solution to the problem. God's love is the kind of love that will see a problem, not excuse the problem, but then offer something to fix the problem, even if he has to pick up the tab himself. And God's love is eternal. How do I know that? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, if you will. 1 John 4:1. Anybody watch that drive-through history? Did you see that?
Yeah, it's great.
Did you get to the where they went to Patmos?
I got to, I think, the third or fourth.
It's pretty cool because
the gospel.
It's drive-through. So they have drive-through the gospels with Dave Stotz is his name.
Acts to Revelation.
And then they got Acts to Revelation. So he goes through basically the whole New Testament real fast, though. I mean, there's all told, there's probably 40, 45 minute episodes. It's a lot to watch, but you get to see where Patmos is. I mean, it's a real thriving place right now, and you get to see where he gives you the backstory too as to why John was banished to the island of Patmos because of who was in charge at the time and didn't want anything to do with this Jesus nonsense, you know. So he was sent away. But anyway. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that knoweth loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is just that big word that means satisfaction. God was satisfied with the payment Jesus Christ made on the cross for your sin and mine. The reason that God loves is because It's just part of God's nature. Or to put it in everyday lingo, he just can't help himself. It was because God can't help himself but love that God was willing to demonstrate the love that he had by providing us the judgment for sin through the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, turn back to Ephesians 3. We were just there a minute ago. I should have had you hold your place. But in Ephesians 3, Paul invites us to plummet the depth of God's love. Verse 17, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that's believers, what is the breadth and the length? That's how wide is it? How long is it? And the depth and the height? How deep is it? How high does it go? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You can't even comprehend that kind of love. You've never shown anybody that kind of love, and you'll never be shown that kind of love by anybody else ever. So that's it's so deep, that's why it's eternal, because it never runs out. In order for you to lose your salvation, you would have to extricate yourself from the love of God. You would have to create a condition where God didn't love you anymore. Turn back to, just look left. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5 says, for example, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. How great is God's love? He has eternally linked you with Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means in the mind of God, when Jesus rose from the dead, you rose with him. He didn't just raise Jesus from the dead. He raised you together with Christ. So for you to lose your salvation, he would not only have to put you back in the grave, he'd have to put Jesus back in the grave too. Because you are not just raised by yourself. You were raised with Christ. Logically thinking what you know to be true, God didn't look down and see this wonderful, righteous person and saved you. He made that determination when you weren't even around. Question, Jesus was crucified when in the mind of God? Before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says, and Ephesians 1:4 says, in the mind of God, you were precious to him, period. Before you had done good and before you had done bad. Now the logic. If your good works didn't motivate God to save you in the first place, I mean, if your goodness was not part of his consideration when he saved you, what makes you think that by your badness, once you are saved, is his consideration to deny you salvation? Now, if God dies for you when you weren't even related, what do you think he's going to do for you now that you are related? Are you looking forward to your new body? I certainly am. Mine's beat bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. Turn back just a couple books. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I know, based on the Word of God, Paul says that when I leave this body, I am going to a place where he has prepared another body. He doesn't guess or say he thinks he might do something to mess it up. Paul says, I know, because his knowledge is based on his relationship with Christ. It's not based on Paul's performance. In fact, we know we've got a brand new glorified body because Jesus proved that there is one. He walked around in his glorified body when he rose from the dead. Look, chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's at the rapture. We know, if he raised Jesus up, and that's all you have to know, by the way, if Jesus got up from the grave, you're not staying there. We know that because Jesus had a resurrection, so will we. Turn back a couple more pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Just one page. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. In other words, keep moving, unmovable. Hold your ground, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't quit. Why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you're not sure you can't lose your salvation, then your labor might be in vain because you might not make it. If you are absolutely sure that it has been totally secured by Jesus Christ, then all the struggle that you're going through, it won't be in vain. All the headaches and all the heartaches you're experiencing, it won't be in vain. That to that man or woman who is living with a difficult wife or husband, if you decided to hang in there for the glory of God, you're wondering right now, is it going to be worth it trying to make this thing work out because it's so painful and so difficult? Well, Paul has a word for you. He wants you to know that you know that God is recording every sacrifice, every inconvenience, every gift and or deed, every circumstance, all the stuff that it cost you. At work, trying to live a Christian testimony, but the boss is making it hard. You know, you decided to stay Christian and not compromise. He says, I want you to know it will not be in vain. He wants you to know that. Now the good news. If you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? First John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us because we first loved him. This illustration I do keeps me fresh. I like to do it every Sunday. Use it. It helps somebody. When I saw it, I thought, there's something to this. Yankee Arnold did this in this church, by the way. I don't know if I've ever told you this. Uncle Billy, I call him Uncle Billy because my Uncle Billy, he said, Joe, what are you doing next month? I says, Yankee Arnold's coming to town. When he comes, you know, he'd be really good for you to see. You should come check him out. I said, sure, yeah, no problem. I had no intentions of coming. So he happens to be with me on the Friday night. He's like, Joe, what are you doing tonight? I thought maybe he'd want to go out or do something. I said, I don't have anything going on. He's like, good. Remember when you said you'd go to church with me? Oh, damn. All right, so we're going to go to church. I come in, and he's sitting there in the vestibule or whatever, in the foyer, and he says, how you doing? And I meet him, and so we sit down. He goes in the beginning and the end of that message, and he shows this wallet illustration twice. That night, I couldn't get it out of my head. I said, there's something to that. There's something there. I just don't know how to put it together, but I want to go back and see it again. So I got up the next morning. I called Billy. I said, you going to church today? Because I know he's here for 3 days, right? He says, no, I wasn't planning on it. Why? You want to go? I said, I kind of do. I want to go back. And he says, all right, I'll go with you. So he comes back with me on Saturday night. And then it didn't matter to me whether or not he was going. I didn't even bother to ask him. I came back again on Sunday to see it again because I wanted to know. I just wanted to see that. There's a lot of things going on when he showed you this illustration, and I wanted to know it. Now I not only know it, but I also want to be able to tell others what, you know. It's just it's the same thing as the apostles did in the book of Acts, right? If these guys just sat there and stood there looking up, gazing, we wouldn't be standing here right now. It would have all been over with. But it isn't, because Christian soldiers marched as to war with this message. And this is the message. Let this hand represent you and me, and let this wallet represent sin. In the Bible, God says we're all sinners. We all have sin on us. Now, God says that he loves us, but he hates our sin. And the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Since everybody sins, everybody's guilty. But God doesn't want us to go to hell to pay for our sin. He wants us to go to heaven. But in order to go to heaven, you got to be perfect, as righteous as God. Because God's perfect, heaven's perfect, and you got to be perfect to get there. The problem is, none of us are perfect. There's only one that's perfect, and that's God. But because we've got sin, we can't get in. Because there's no sin allowed in the presence of God. If there was, heaven wouldn't be heaven. And on top of that, God says you can't save yourself. You can't work your way in. You can't earn your way in. You can't buy your way in. Which leaves you stuck with this sin problem, looking for a solution. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh, who comes into the world because he loves us. Hates our sin because it separates us from him. The book of Romans says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says Jesus Christ was God in the flesh who knew no sin. He comes into the world, takes our sin, pays for it on the cross. He dies, was buried, comes back from the dead 3 days later and says, if you just believe, I did that for you. I take that payment I made on the cross and I put it to your account right now, paid in full, and you get to go to heaven on what I did. He says, does that make sense? I suggest it does. He says, if it makes sense, then right now, would you place your faith in Jesus Christ? That means to believe he did it for you. Would you accept that gift right now by faith? Yes, I will. That's it. It's a done deal. You're saved right then and there. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to tell someone else how to be saved. It's a free gift. And it's a love gift, a grace gift. And we just thank him for it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer and we'll go. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for that it's not temporary until we were to mess up again because we'd all lose it. Thank you for sending your son down here to die for us and pay that penalty. We are eternally grateful and we look forward to being with you someday. In the meantime, give us the strength and the courage to learn and grow in grace with your word, your knowledge, and help us to be lights in the world, especially those in this church, and help us to spread your message.